Have you ever heard people during the week praying for the weekend? Longing for it to be Friday. But there's no one that I know of that longs for it to be this day. And I'll tell you why. Because on this day in history, Jesse James was shot by a fellow gang member while straightening pictures on his wall at home. That's a bad day. On this day, the atomic bomb was dropped on Hiroshima. On this day, the six-day war between Israel and Egypt began. On this day, Adolf Hitler was proclaimed Chancellor of Germany. On this day, John David, then president of Ford Motor Company, presented a proposal for a new kind of car called the Edsel. On this day. On this day, the Titanic sank. On this day, President Ronald Reagan was shot by John Hinckley Jr. On this day, in 1987, the Dow Jones dropped 508 points. On this day, you are more likely to have a heart attack than any other day. On this day, the mamas and the papas made a fortune singing about, so did Karen and Richard Carpenter in their hit song that said, "Rainy days and always get me down." Monday, you know, that day. That reminds us that we're going back at this thing again. Have you ever noticed that it's very easy to allow Monday and that attitude of Monday to become every day? Why is it human nature that we look at life as being so hard and difficult and terrible until we get to the point where it's over? Or we get sick, or we have cancer, or something bad happens. Why is it that we sink into boredom or the I'm burned out syndrome? Why do we waste so much of life? Why do we take every hurt and every trial and every failure and every stupid thing we've ever done and anyone else has ever done to us and just add them up and let them rob us of the sheer miracle and joy of being alive? You know, it's a miracle. You are a walking miracle. Amen. Everything in the universe has conspired from the day you got here to kill you, but God must have something left for you to do.
Hallelujah.
Because some of you are helping him. Listen to what Job said. "My days are swifter than a runner." If any of you have raised children, you know, you look back and you think when they were 1 and 2 and now they're 22. You think, where did the days go? But he says, "They're swift as a runner. They fly away without a glimpse of joy." Here's a guy who knows what it's like to get up and life get hard really quick. He lost his family. He lost his fame, his prosperity. He lost his health. And in the place, he has some good friends. Have you ever had good friends who want to come to encourage you with the heel of their shoe? These are the kind of friends Job had. And Job just said, "You know what? Life is hard. There is no joy." And the truth of the matter is, that is not true. There is a way to break free. All of us face every day challenges to start over, to start again, to begin again, to go back, to redo. And some of us just think, you know, life, I don't know about you, but I just thought life, particularly when I became a Christian, you know, I had a very dramatic conversion. I just thought, you know, if I would go to church, read my Bible, be good, that it just kind of be like a plane taking off. You know, it'd be hard at first. It'd shudder at first. It'd be a little, you know, I had to gain a little speed, and all of a sudden, flight. And, you know, and it isn't always that way, is it? Sometimes you soar with the eagles, but other times you wake up around turkeys. Sometimes you're in the barnyard rather than the summit. Huh? Life is just hard. Now, there's a remedy for that. I was talking about this the other day, the easy button. I was talking about this. I don't know if you were here a couple of weeks ago, and I said something about the easy button. Someone had one and went out and got an easy button during the service and came back and presented me with one. It's great. I've been using it. My life is totally turned around. You come up against something hard, you just push it.
That was easy.
I didn't even know there was such a thing. Now I have two. I have two. And so when I come up against anything hard, you know, I just push that button.
That was easy.
And I look at my wife and she says, you know, ask me a question. I answer it and then I say,
that was easy.
Boy, wouldn't it be great? You know, life is not easy. The truth of the matter is we don't want it to be easy. We want it to be worth it. Life, easy is not what we've signed up for. It's worth it. What's worth what I'm going through? Life is precious. Listen to what Solomon said. Lord, help me to realize how brief my time on earth will be. Help me to know that I am here, but for a moment. It is a moment, and I mean it is a moment on the blip. And we're in this life for a moment, preparing for a life that will last forever. A little dash here. I went to visit my father's grave after my mother put up the headstone. And I didn't want to, but she badgered me into it. I'm not into visiting graveyards. There's nobody there. And so, you know, but when I saw it for the first time, it was what I expected. It was beautiful. It was understated. But what's interesting is that my father had his birthday. And had his death date, and right in between had a dash. And I figured, you know what? You know, my dad did a lot in his dash. Had me in his dash. Fought a world war in his dash. You know? And nobody really, you know, at the end of the day, cares about your dash but one, and that is Jesus Christ. Amen. He knows who you are, where you are, what you're going through. He created you to enjoy life, to have abundant life, not an easy life, not a carefree life, and not a sinless life. And some of you are overworking that little feature. Come on, can I hear an amen?
Amen.
And you're like, God, I would love one day to wake up a little smarter than I am. I'd love one day to break out of this rut, of this feeling of despondency and discouragement that will ultimately lead to despair. I'd like to understand why. What are the contributors that when I'm here in this room, I feel better, but when I go away in the real world, I just sink right back in that rut of feeling sorry for myself and wondering why life is this way. There are three contributors to boredom or burnout or whatever word you want to use. In other words, just an underappreciation of being alive and where we are. One is we lose meaning in our relationships. That's what burnout is. Burnout cannot be cured by a trip to Florida. How many of you have ever gone to Florida only to come home to need to go on another vacation to get over that one? I need a weekend away. There is a weariness that a weekend away won't cure. It's when you lose a sense of meaning in your relationship. You have a lot of acquaintances, but no true, genuine, you know, deep relationships. People who know and care and who will come after you. We lose second meaning in our responsibilities. Responsibilities tend to last a long time after they were fun. How many of you ever say, oh God, give me this job, and then 3 weeks into this job, oh God, why did you give me this job? Or, oh God, let me work somewhere else with a better class of loser. And he did, and they were there. You know, weird people breed. You know, I mean, they're fertile. And they work everywhere. Can I hear an amen? You just cannot. They're in your family. Anybody here a member of a weird family besides me? But, you know, here's the thing about it. You get up in the morning, it's Monday, you're going to go to work for that J-O-B because you got to pay your B-I-L-L-S. And all of a sudden, you know, life just gets to be one meaningless responsibility after another. And I mean, it's so bad. I mean, it's so bad we've got to wear T-shirts about it. You know, I saw, this is a true story. I saw a couple the other day, and they were walking down the street, and they're like in their mid-20s. And you know what? She had a T-shirt that says, I'm with stupid. Now I'm thinking, which one is the stupid one? You know, I'm with stupid. Then I saw another one. This is true. And it was just really simple. And it had the word on the front and the back. Same word, same fun, coming and going. The word, whatever. So I guess if you feel like you're a mistake or you're, you know, just, you know, you're a, you know, my family didn't want me and no one else wants me. And, you know, I guess it really doesn't matter. Whatever doesn't matter. But he said, if you are a person who believes that God does everything on purpose, that he is the divine intentionality, that he doesn't do anything well, thinking it through and having a purpose and an end. If you're a part of that creation, if God created you for a purpose, and he put you here intentionally, he set you down in the stream of history at this particular moment. If you believe that, amen. Then you simply understand that all of life is found in meaningful relationships and in meaningful responsibilities. And we also, thirdly, when we lose any sense of a meaningful reward, what's in it for me? People say this all the time. People, people who are immature ask this question: what's in it for me? Well, I must be immature because I'm asking that all the convicting time. What's in it for me? You know, you won't do anything. It seems to me we do things for one of two reasons: either to avoid a loss, or to have a gain; to avoid pain, or to have pleasure. I mean, we're motivated that way. And the interesting thing about it is the way the gospel teaches us is that God loved us when we were unlovely. He helped us when we were helpless. He forgave us when we had nothing to pay our debt with. Amen. He lives in us and through us. He gives us a new life. He allows us to enjoy life, to engage life, to see that there's a purpose for our life. And then when all of that is over, when we die and face him in heaven, we're going to get rewarded for a life that he lived through us. That's a good deal. Amen. There are rewards in heaven. Paul said this way. He says, if you build on the foundation and lay anything else on that foundation other than Jesus Christ. In other words, if you build on the foundation gold, silver, costly stone, wood, hay, or straw, you know, things with payments. Amen? Thank God for the payments. If you build on that, your work will be shown because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has done survives, he will receive his reward. So we're going to, this wonderful thing called life is to be savored and enjoyed, right? Celebrate it. Amen. It is hard. It is difficult. Not everyone gets an easy button like me. But even the hard times are full of God's grace. Yes or no? Yes. I mean, I have to say they are, at least for me. See, you have to ask yourself at some point in life the God question. One, is God good? Yeah. But limited. He's good. And he'd like for life to be a little easier, but he really can't help it. Or is God unlimited? He can do anything he wants to, anytime, in any way, but he's really not good. Which is really tough. That leads to no good place. Or is God good and unlimited, but limited by the framework, a framework he chose and a framework he has redeemed? And here's the framework. He didn't choose to create us refrigerators. He chose to create us people, human beings in his image with the power to love and withhold our love.
Amen.
To say yes, to say no. To do the right thing and to choose to do anything. Within that framework, I believe that God loves giving us a second chance and a third chance and a fourth chance and a fifth chance and a sixth chance and a seventh chance. You know, the truth is, it's not God's unwillingness to give us more and more and more and more opportunities. It's when we just simply run out of gas and we stop trying. Because we have this weird view of God. You see, this is the kind of God I serve. I serve a God who loves to redeem the bankrupt. Some of you are going like, yeah, praise the Lord. Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is what? The kingdom of God, not a burnout Walmart, you know, not an old shed down by the railroad, the kingdom. What did Jesus mean when he said poor? Literally, the Greek word there means bankrupt. Anyone who confesses that as far as righteousness and goodness goes, as far as trying to make myself a better man than I am on my own, I'm bankrupt. The cord's unplugged. I'm broken. And he loves redeeming people who come and say, Lord, I am undone. He loves to rescue those who've been beat up and bruised. Turn your ear to me. Come quickly to my rescue, David said. Be my rock of refuge, a strong fortress to save me, since you are my rock and my fortress, for the sake of your name, and guide me. You are my rock and my fortress. He loves to rescue. Do you believe in a God like that? Do you get up every day and cry out to that God and celebrate the day that that God has given you? This day. I serve a God who loves to reconcile the broken. And our world is dying for the lack of relationships, for the lack of good, powerful, meaningful, lasting. Our relationships are broken. Listen to what the scriptures say. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any power, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to rip us apart, tear us away from the love of God in Jesus Christ. Tell me you intellectually believe that. That you will never spend a day outside of the love of God in Jesus Christ. That he loves you. He's going to keep on loving you. He loves you now as he will love you then. That you'll get up in the light and the shadow of that love. That you can live out of the power and the generosity of that love. You see, the people that we love being generous to, don't we? Amen. We love lavishing gifts on them because we love them. Generosity is synonymous with love. And where there is love, there will be generosity. So how do you break the bondage of boring and burnout and I'm tired and it's too hard? You know, there's whining, complaining, and moaning we get into. You gotta ask yourself, which God do I believe in? A God who redeems, a God who rescues, a God who loves to reconcile, and a God who loves to refire, not retire. Let's talk about retirement. Retirement. Isn't that an odd idea? Some of you are like, nope, not really. I've been looking forward to it. Retire. If you search the Bible, retirement is called death. You wake up one day dead and you're done. Yay, God. It's over. No more mortgages. No more taxes. No more going to vote, wondering, couldn't there be another option? Lord, please, how about another option, Lord? Or none of the above. Just to wake up dead one day and be done with it all. It'll happen. It's coming. It's your coronation day. It will be a day in which your body will be glorified and reunited with your spirit. God has that whole thing mapped out. But until then, I don't know that he wants to retire. I think he wants to refire the board. Boring. Life is boring, really? Are you sure? Life is pretty unpredictable, isn't it? Life is challenging. There are all kinds of opportunities dressed up as problems. All kinds of messed up people that really are your mission in life instead of your problem. God wants to refire you. What fire inside of you has gone out can God rekindle? I love this. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust. There is a single key to everything with God, and it's this. Trust. Do you trust me? He'll be asking you that every day of your life. Do you trust me? We'll say, God, will you do this? And he says, great, trust me. Trust me. Trust me. God, you know, untie this knot. Trust me. Trust me. Listen out of Jeremiah. This is what the Lord says, who has made the earth. The Lord who formed it and established it. The Lord, capital L-O-R-D, that's the word Yahweh, the personal name for God. He says, call to me and I will answer you and tell you great and unsearchable things you do not know. Call me and answer me. And I will tell you what? Great, unsearchable things. But how many of us spend most of our lives saying, God, just get me by? Have you ever asked God to forgive you for something that he's already forgiven you for 40 years ago? You need to sin some better sins so he can go ahead and forgive you again? And some of you are like, okay, I'm right on top of that one. How often do you find, I find in my prayers are praying about the same old stupid, boring, dull stuff. Lord, bless me, help me today, take care of me, Lord, take care of my family, take care of my wife, and, you know, help the government, and amen. Same old, boring old prayer. You know, I hardly ever say, God, give me a new dream, give me a new challenge, scare me to almost death. Give me something so big to do that if you're not in it, I'm doomed for failure. Let me make a mess or something, so I'll be remembered in this life, than more than just a little guy who screamed and whined and cried and moaned and complained about the soup being too hot and the beds being too hard and the sun being too high in the sky and the winters being too cold. God bless us all. When's the last time you had the guts to ask God for something big that meant you might have had to move or go somewhere else or change careers? Oh, my God. Wouldn't that be awful? Or enter in your life a new way. Or write a book. Or read a book. You might actually have to read a book. So don't be praying that prayer. Oh, God, just keep me moderately miserable. I just don't want anything, you know. I don't want it really bad. You know, I don't really, really good. Right? Because as we've said a couple of weeks, you know, growing things change, changing things create friction, friction creates fear, and faith is the only thing that fights fear. So, you know, here's the deal. Each one of us gets to choose. One of the reasons that the gathering, a lot of us are fired up about the gathering, is not that there aren't other places to go, there aren't other good places to go. And it's not about us as Christians finding, you know, a nice place to have a Christian meal. To me, it's about loving this dark, sad, disappointed world and loving them in a language they can understand, around people they can tolerate for at least 1 hour a week, who are not pompous and religious and, you know the thing, who are real and authentic and genuine, to help them see that loving Jesus Christ and following him doesn't make us mean, mad, or messed up. It makes us more hopeful. It makes us more happy. It makes us more generous. And it makes us more willing to live for something outside ourselves, bigger than ourselves, and that will live beyond us. That's what the definition of a follower of Jesus Christ is. We move. We want the gathering to be a movement, not a stagnant, a movement. Usually people that we, in the Christian circles that we subscribe to movement are missionaries. Missionaries move. Christians sit still. Huh? We sit on our blessed assurance and pray for those who've moved. And we get pictures of the people who moved. And they come back and show us slides of how they moved. And we remain unmoved and unmovable. But at the end of the day, when it's all over with and you look back, will you really care? Will you really care about your comfort and, you know, and long, lazy days on the couch and the easy button. You know what you'll care about? You'll care about how many lives have been positively touched and moved to God because you dared to wake up and live. Amen. Outside yourself for something bigger than yourself. So here's the deal. You get to choose. You can choose one of three things. One, you can burn up by sinking into despair. Listen to what Solomon said. So now I hate life because it is all so irrational, all foolishness, chasing the wind. You can be like that. And that's what happens at the end of pleasure. Second, you can burn out by struggling to do good. It seems to be a fact of life that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. That's the greatest Christian who ever lived outside of Jesus Christ. And how did he know that was my prayer right there? God, how is it that I plan to do good and I wake up with a case of the stupids? Have you ever met people, who are really good and mad about it? Is God, I've been good. I go to church and I pray reasonably sometimes. I read my Bible, when I can find it in the floorboard in the back seat of my car. Lord, and I'm a pretty good person. I'm not getting much out of it. So I just might as well just give up. The second most feared group in America are Christians. Did you know that? The second most feared group in America are Christians. Why? Because, you think about it. Going to church, let's be honest. Now we're talking, okay? This is family. Going to church is not a happy experience for most people. Some of you know that to be true. You go to church and get beat up, hung over hell. I just say, mail that information to me. I don't need any more of it. I need some hope. I need some grace. Is there a God out there who can look at someone who's screwed up in me and says, I got your back. I love you. You're mine. Your reputation doesn't hang on a thin thread of someone else's opinion. I love you. I've always loved you. I knew what you'd be before I created you, and I said, what the hey? There are people more screwed up than him. Let's just say he may be at least good for a laugh. I'm just telling you, if you are sick and tired of being good enough for God, you can stop it today. He's not caring about your moral weight. He's caring about your heart. If he can get your heart, he'll get everything else about you. Or you can last. You can burn on. Burn on like that, that flame that continually goes. Because you've surrendered to God's generous intentionality. I know that's a hard thing to have to write down. God's generous intentionality. God intentionally has brought us here. God intentionally wants to love us and do us good. I'll close with this. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Then you will call on me and I will and come and pray to me and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. Amen. Bring all our heart, all of my heart, all of my disappointment, all of my pain, all of my broken promises, all of the things that I've even thought. And say, God, here's my heart. Here it is. If you're a God who loves to rescue and to reconcile and to redeem and to refire, if you are into all those re-words, I need a total me makeover.
Amen.
Amen. Anybody need a total me makeover? I'm looking at some people. I'm trusting. Raise your hand. You need a total me makeover. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, the truth of your word that we can stand on. That we can always begin again with you. We can break out of the boredom and the sameness and the fear of our lives. That we can know the joy of the Lord. That the joy of the Lord is indeed our strength. I pray for someone here this morning who needs your touch, who needs your blessing, who needs, Father, a breakthrough in their life, who need you to show up And they prayed so many prayers and made so many promises, and they violated them every time. They feel like you're sick of them, and you're not. Father, don't let them listen to the voices that say, you've gone too far, you've done too much, God couldn't love you. Help them to hear your voice that says, come on home, bring it all to me, dump it all at the cross. I died for your sin. I died for your pain. I died for the things that you're wallowing in right now. Roll them over on me. Put them onto me as a burden I can carry. Come to me and I will give you rest. Father, do it. Help break through. I pray for someone who just prayed this prayer with me. Dear Jesus, I come. I give you my sin, my broken promises. And Father, I'm facing a dead end. There's nowhere to go but to you. And so I lay down at your feet. All of me that can love you, I give to you right now. And all of you that can love me, please love me now. Father, save the eternal souls of men and women today as they confess their need for you and embrace you by faith. Save my brothers and sisters from another day of despair or worry or pain or dread. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God bless you. Go get them. I'll be down front if you want to say hello.